I told Connor, Connor absolutely crushed it. First time doing the news, crushed it. Not surprised at all. I told him that Brandon had let me preview it, and he was a little disappointed. I was like, dude, he had to preview it. I wouldn't have stopped laughing in time if you hadn't. Oh, man. Sorry, I was just standing in that row crying for all of worship, so give me a second. Get this. I'm not afraid to say that. No. I used to be. I didn't used to cry, and then I prayed this terrible prayer. Have you ever prayed a prayer that God actually answered and you wish he didn't? I prayed, God, I want your compassion in me so that my compassion is your compassion. Now I cry every time I watch a Disney movie. Now I cry and work. That's not what I... But what I realized was, the reason I cry at Disney movies, do you realize that the plot of every Disney movie, at its core, at least it has been, where they're going now, we're going to focus on where they've been. DreamWorks too. Kung Fu Panda, my favorite movie. I love it. It's a story of hidden identity that when it's revealed, there's power that comes from recognizing who you are created to be, or what is in you. And what Satan wants to do is he wants you to believe, just real quick, guys, keep that camera zoomed out. It's a wandering kind of day. Satan wants you to believe that you are something that you are not. Satan wants you to believe that you are unworthy for God to do something in you today. And he might tell you, remember when you did that thing that was really bad? Nope, God's not. Remember that sin that you're still struggling with right now? God, unworthy. Those attitudes and those feelings of obligation that you have when you go to church, God's not going to do something in you. And Satan would love for you to stay in the place where you suffer under this idea that you are unworthy for God to use the same way that he uses someone else. I'll tell you what, if God can use me, he can use anyone. And I that's not a tongue-in-cheek kind of thing. There are so many people in this room far more qualified to stand up here and say far more thoughtful things. My wife is one of them. She's sitting over there. So she's just the most amazing person. And what I can say in 100 words, she can say in 10. But the saying is trustworthy, and it bears repeating, that Christ died for sinners, of whom I'm the worst. But in dying for me and using me, he's revealing this immeasurable patience that says he's working in you and wants to use you. So let me start by saying this. You are worthy. I'm going to take a Pastor Keith line. Y'all didn't react to that as good as that was. You are worthy. You are worthy because Jesus hung on a cross and bled and suffered for hour after hour after hour. The kids that were telling me after they went to motion, we couldn't have sat at that cross and watched him for more than 30 minutes before we turned away repulsed by the gross, terrible, bloody, naked image of our Savior nailed to a stick with people mocking him. And then he rose again and he said, all that righteousness that I just earned on that cross, those 3 days that I was dead and I came back, I'm giving to you for free. You are worthy. We need to start there because we're going to keep going through 1 Peter. We're going to keep going through this letter where Peter is speaking to people who believe in Jesus, who are living in a culture and climate that is oppressing them for what they believe, that is calling into question everything that they believe. And we've talked about everything that's in this sermon you guys have heard already. And that immediately, as a speaker, your brain starts turning and you start saying, okay, well, how can I represent this creatively? It's like preaching a Christmas message. Today's Christmas sermon is going to be on the view of the donkey and the sheep and what they saw. And then next year, the view is going to be on the wood plank from the manger about a tree. It's the same story. But here's the thing. When you think you've communicated a message enough, what do, Pastor Keith? You say it again. And you say it again. You are worthy. Because God, in his grace and his mercy, saved you and has things that if you don't do them, no one else can do that. And I'm coming out of the chute hot. I'm sorry. But I'm not sorry. If John doesn't stand up and worship Jesus for who Jesus is to him and the revelation of what God has done in his life, the world is never going to see that kind of worship because none of us have the relationship with God that John has. And that goes for every person here. It needs to be on display. So there are three things that we're going to go after today. We're not going to go. The Holy Spirit wants to go after them. This has just been burning in me. And I'm sorry, this is going to come out like a fire hose. God, give me. You're about to see my disc profile in action. When you do that disc profile, you have D, I, S, and C, and you've got all these different components. Well, the C component is kind of this organized, structured part of your personality. Mine's 7%. The rest of me is 30-some-odd percent of just dominant influence, creative, just... And you'll see some pictures later that are going to highlight. But God wants to do something in this that's not just another Sunday. And I'm not saying that every other Sunday is just another Sunday. Every Sunday, I watch Pastor Keith. And can we just, I'm sorry, we missed some things. First, thank God for Pastor Keith. I love this man and his influence in my life. He is a blessing. For those of you who are new, let's welcome our visitors, first-time visitors here. I am not Pastor Keith. Come back next week to see a more normal opening. It's so great to have you. If you guys are here, there's a connection card in the seat in front of you. We want to connect because we are a family, a body of believers that we believe we cannot do this alone. And everything that we're going to talk about, everything that we're going to dig into, needs an army of believers to rally around each of us, myself included. I am going to talk to me and tell you I need me. Yeah. Good morning, online church. It is, go ahead and welcome them too. It's good to see you guys. Good to have you. I can see you. I can see the camera. You're looking at me. I'm looking at a lens. There we go. We're going to have some little touch points. We had some great announcements. We're going to touch on some of those as we go through. It just kind of fits in perfectly. Back to the point of the message. We're going to go in 1 Peter 4, and there are three things that I want to highlight that we are not called to suffer with. We are not called to struggle with things. We are going to suffer in this world. We've highlighted that. Why? Because Jesus and what he preaches blasphemes the God of this world. What do I mean by that? When we get upset when someone says, well, gosh darn it, but they use the Lord's name in vain. When they besmirch the name of Jesus, when they use it as a swear word, and we're like, don't do that. Every time you talk about grace and mercy, the God of this world says, don't do that. Every time you talk about a loving Savior that died for you, nope, shut up. What you believe is in direct opposition to what the world wants, which is why Christians right now are intolerant, angry bigots that hate the world. Now we're looking at each other saying, I'm not intolerant and hateful. I don't know who they're talking to, but that's not me. Well, sorry. You are. To their free-flowing worldview where Satan has them believe in whatever you want, you can have. Whatever you want to do, you can do. Whatever you want to be, you can be. The truth of God stands in direct opposition to that. So you will suffer if you speak the truth of God in this world. And Peter says, yes, do it. Suffer for what's right. And then Paul echoes it and he says, suffer for what's right, because one day it's not even going to be worth comparing. You're going to look back on this suffering now and Jesus is going to be like, hey, you want to talk about that time you suffered for me? And I'm going to be like, it's really not even worth bringing up, to be honest. It was like so nothing, as the video of Jesus dying on the cross is playing in the background. You're like, no, it's not even worth comparing. So if you have your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, some of you guys with your binders are looking back a page and saying, we did chapter 3 last week. And you would be right. But here's the thing. Chapter 4 starts with the word therefore. And whenever you see the word therefore, you got to figure out what it's there for. Thanks, Con. So this is how we ended chapter 3. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. It's important, because if we segregate that and we just start from verse 1, we start to get into this idea that we have to suffer in the flesh for our salvation. Peter's not saying that. Peter's already said in chapter 2 and then again in chapter 3, Christ died once and for all. And you died with Christ. So now you live with Christ. So get your mindset to be that of Christ. He suffered in the flesh not to get rid of sin. He didn't have it. Jesus didn't have to suffer on the cross to appease God for his own sin. He did that for you. Partner with it. Because the first point is that we don't suffer in shame. Shame says what you did defines who you are. Guilt says what I did was wrong. Shame says what I did makes me wrong. And Jesus says, stop it. Because what I did makes you right. Galatians 2:20. For I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the one who loves me and gave himself for me. It's done. Being done with the past is what Jesus did. This isn't on a slide, but Paul talks about this in Romans 8. For I am convinced. And he starts talking about all the things that cannot separate us from the love of God. And he says, I'm convinced that things present and things to come. Did you notice that Paul doesn't even bring up the past? Do you want to know why? Because through the blood of Christ, your past is not your own anymore. If I buy something from you, it's mine. I have a receipt that says, I bought this. It is now mine. Jesus gave you a receipt that said his righteousness is now yours. You own it. I like to follow sports, and the baseball trade deadline just passed. And one of the funny things that happens at a trade deadline is teams on a high management level trade players, and the players don't find out about it until later. So there was a game last week where a player was traded from the team that he was on to the team that they were playing. So he packed up his stuff on one side of the field, walked across the field right before the game started, and went to his new team. It's done. He's not on that team anymore. Now he's over on this team. Now he doesn't know everybody. He's got some stuff to work out. His uniform's getting made. He's getting comfortable with the dugout. He's not finished, but the work is complete. He's on a new team. You were in darkness, and you've been traded to a kingdom of light. Two of you are excited that you're on a team now with Jesus, and the rest of you need to know it's done. It's done. Satan wants you to think that you're on this team playing dress up. You're not. You've got a new uniform, and it says righteousness of Christ on it. If we don't get past this point, nothing else is going to matter. If we don't get past this point, the rest of the sermon is going to be this same point. Because until we believe that we were here, and God says, now I see you here because of the righteousness of Christ, we can't deal with the rest of the stuff that we're up against. Now, some of you might be thinking, yeah, but I've been a Christian and I've still messed up. Let's go back to the very beginning. You are worthy. Because here's the thing. Do you know who wrote this letter? The most stand-up, committed, devoted disciple that never once contradicted Jesus, never once doubted Jesus, never once abandoned Jesus, never once fell asleep praying with Jesus. He was the model of a man of God. Jesus had to wake him up twice during his prayer time. Who can relate? Every child that grew up in church, you can relate. Those Wednesday night prayer services should have ended 90 minutes before they actually did. It's hard to pray. Peter's not writing this stuff, driving this point from this high and lofty place, and I love it because Paul, I'm going to reference a lot of Paul because you got Peter and Paul coming from these two different standpoints. Paul stands up and says, look, if you guys want to have a spitting match about who's the best Christian, let's go. I'll throw down because I was the best according to the standard of men. But then I met Jesus. And those words that I said earlier about God revealing his infinite patience with us, Paul said that. The man that was killing Christians for Jesus. And just like, Jesus is like, what are you doing? Paul's like, I don't know. And he spent the rest of his life figuring out what he was doing. Shame is done. Who you were is done. And you might be saying, yeah, but I still kind of struggle with these sin things in my life. Well, it's a good thing that the next point is we do not suffer with sin. Verse 3, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. What's Peter saying? You've had enough time to sin. We're done. I've had enough time to do what the Gentiles do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. I love these kind of lists. I can look at those now and be like, I'm good with that list. No drinking parties, no orgies, man. I am doing good. Check that list off. And then we get into some of the other sins that we don't like to talk about. Envy, a feeling of discontent and resentment aroused or in conjunction with desire for the possessions or qualities of another. We like to water that down and call that comparison. If you are struggling with comparison, you are actually sinning in envy. Ooh, I don't like that. Coveting, to feel a strong or a moderate desire for something, something that belongs to someone else, something that's not yours. Ooh, I wish I had that. Pride, arrogant or disdainful conduct or treatment. Thank God I'm not like the people in the front row. Thank God you guys are sitting in the front row. Lust, an overwhelming desire or craving. Things we don't like to talk about. Idolatry, blind or excessive devotion to something. Your phone has this little, if you have an iPhone, it's got screen time. It'll show you where you spend most of your time. God has an app called Lifetime, and he looks at where you spend most of your time. Where is he on the percentage breakdown of what you're doing? So we can look at all of these things and feel like, yes, I know what I struggle with. I struggled with things writing this sermon. We're dead to it now. It's really that simple. We don't have to sin if we don't want to. Do you know that? You don't have to sin. The problem is, sinning is fun. And sometimes we get the mentality that says, I like to sin, Jesus likes to forgive sins, we have a great relationship. No, we're dead to sin, and we're walking out of it. You can't walk out of it alone. God's grace is sufficient for you, but if you are left to your own devices, you're going to walk right back into where you were. I will walk right back into where I was. And my life is inconvenient as I resist sin. There's not a time that Brandon or I speak up here where we don't reference the inconvenience of guarding one another's integrity by protecting each other from ourselves and what we can get into on the internet. Gentlemen, if you don't have somebody walking with you to help you protect your sexual purity, find somebody before it's too late. I waited until it was too late. I waited until it was too late. And I sat in rooms like this saying, you know, I'm just going to pray harder. I'm just going to try harder. Today is not a day to try harder. It's already done. You just need someone to walk with you to remind you that it's done. Brandon, I don't go to Brandon because he stands there with a stick to beat me up and like help punish me for doing wrong. I go to Brandon because he helps me remember what Jesus did and why I committed to walk this path. That's what we're doing. But here's the thing. Chapter 4, with the respect to walking away from that, the world is going to be surprised when you don't join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they're going to malign you. When you don't do what the world does, they're going to ostracize you and make fun of you. After I did my best to throw my life away, and God in his infinite grace rebuilt it with me, for me, in me, through me, there were things that I changed, and one of them was I sold all my video games. Because I looked and I had spent 200 hours playing a single game, and that was 200 hours that I was isolated from the world because I wanted to be entertained. Now, the people that I played video games with didn't understand why my response was to just get rid of something and not try to rein it in. Because I'm not good at reining things in. I'm all or nothing. You guys are getting that today. This is kind of just all. So I need, when I commit to something, I need somebody to walk with me so when I start to go, huh? Yep, that's where I was going. We need it. Man, we don't suffer in shame. We don't suffer with sin. I don't want to gloss over these verses. Peter has some fun verses in it. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead, and this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. This kind of goes back to preaching in prison. What exactly happens here? There are a lot of brilliant theologians that have ideas on all of these different things. He could have been referring to recently dead people that had heard the message and died before Jesus came back. Because you're going to see, Peter's expecting Jesus back any minute. They're ready for him to come. Jesus talks about the end days. They're like, we're living them. We're getting killed and persecuted for our faith. Keith has mentioned this. Like this is the transition of Nero is coming into power. Like this is the peak of Christians just being killed for being Christians. They're like, Jesus got to be coming back or there's not going to be any of us left. So he could have been talking about those believers, could have been talking about Old Testament patriarchs, could have been talking about the spiritually dead who didn't know Jesus. The emphasis lies on what was preached, and what was preached was the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we get to heaven and we look back on what God did to bring about salvation to everybody through all time, I 100% with wholehearted conviction believe that I'm going to be able to look at him and say, yeah, that's fair. Because I'm going to be in no place to explain to him how he should have done it different. J. Vernon McGee says this. This is God's universe, and he does things his way. You might have a better way, but you don't have a universe. God is just, God is good. When we look back, these verses are going to make total sense. But for now, we can trust the goodness of God and that the gospel has been preached to those that need to hear it, and it will be preached that those who need to hear it now, if we do it. Because Peter immediately goes on to say, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. I love audiobooks. I drive a lot for work. I work by myself a lot, and I like to listen to audiobooks. And I have a lot of really good, productive audiobooks, but when they get too heady and I have to pay attention to the audiobook, I mess up my work. So when I have to focus on my work, I pick audiobooks that are just kind of more fun. And I found The Complete Work of Sherlock Holmes. It's Arthur Conan Doyle. 70 hours of Sherlock Holmes. And what I've learned in the 59 and a half hours that I've listened to so far is that when Sherlock Holmes has a conversation with somebody, he's not just trying to get the information that comes from their words, he's trying to get to know the person that's talking. He's reading into their body language, their demeanor, their attitude, their tone. When we talk to God, are we just trying to get the words back that we want to hear, or are we studying the character of the one that's talking back to us? Because that's what it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be this interaction that reveals the character of the one who's speaking. Because God always speaks back. God always interacts with us. He tells us that when we speak to him, he inclines his ear. He bends over to get a better sense of what we're saying. And then he reveals himself to us in his response. And that response, verse 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. God responds in love and calls us to respond in one another to love. As we do all these things, this word self-controlled is translated in a number of different ways in the scripture, but at its Greek, it's the opposite of the word mania, maniac. So we have sober-minded that Peter uses several times, and we have self-controlled. This idea of calming and having a conversation with God in prayer that allows us to actually not just hear what he's saying back, but hear his heart of love for us in what he's saying. Brandon and Emily and their family are staying next door to us right now, and we had their daughter Mo over for a fire pit. When you have a fire pit, you have to have s'mores. Mo likes s'mores. Left unchecked, I have no idea how many s'mores Mo would eat. But I know how many she ate, and I know how many times she asked Dad if she could have one more. Now, in her mind, s'mores are good. And in my mind, s'mores are good too. But in my mind, I also know there's a number of s'mores where I need to cut off or I'm not going to like them anymore based on how I feel later. At 6 years old, Mo does not have that understanding yet. So her dad, in love and a little bit of sarcasm, asks how many she's had and explains that she doesn't need to have any more. He's not being mean and spiteful. He's making sure that she understands we can have more at another time, but more of it now is not good for you. Right. Moving on. Chapter 9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Third point, we don't suffer in shame. We don't suffer in sin. We do not suffer in service. This morning was my Sunday off. I lead the worship team. I schedule myself for 3 or 4 weeks, depending on the month, and I take 1 week off. And then sometimes things change, and I end up filling in. So it had been, I don't know, 3 months that I had since I had taken a Sunday off. I got a message earlier this week, Pastor Keith texted, said, hey, I have an opportunity just to take this Sunday and just take some time this week instead of doing sermon prep to kind of be with Liz, just get some refresh time. Would you mind preaching? Absolutely. No question. We're all going to come to church together this morning. We're going to kind of have a restful morning, get prepared, get charged up, eat some breakfast and come. Call around 8:15. Hey, one of the TVs isn't working, and I really need to go start worship rehearsal. No problem. We'll get ready. We'll come. We'll be there early. We'll make sure technology's working. You focus on worship. And gosh, worship was good. Jesus just looked so good this morning. That's the point of worship, remembering how good Jesus looks. Because when Jesus shows up, good things happen. So we took the dogs for the fastest walk ever, got changed, got dressed, got here early. There was absolutely zero suffering attached to needing to rearrange what I thought was my week off to come serve in the house of the Lord. Now, we're going to be honest. We can't control emotions. When the call comes in at 8:15, you're like, we need to get ready to go now. There's kind of this like, oh, well, there goes a restful morning. And then we have a choice. We linger in that place of woe is me, suffering for Jesus as I leave early to go do something that I wasn't planning on doing. God, I hope you see this sacrifice of praise that I lay at your feet. And I'm exaggerating, but guys, let's be honest, we do it. I'm lying in bed at 9:45. And these are true stories. You can ask Casey. 9:45 earlier this week, I'm in bed. I'm turning 40 this year. That's past my bedtime. My phone goes to sleep at 9:30. There is a list of people. In Apple, you can have preferred contacts. There's a list of people that have their phone. It will ring through even if I have it on Do Not Disturb. Some of you are on that list. If any of you call me at 9:45 just to see if I answer, you'll stay on the list because I love you, but it will not be a pleasant conversation. So a friend's calling at 9:45, and I look at the phone, and I put it down, and Casey asks me who it is, and I tell her, and I know why he's calling, because he's struggling with something. I asked Casey, is this suffering for Jesus? And I picked up the phone and I called him back. Because by the time I made the decision to talk to him, it had run out. And what he was struggling with is the same thing that I was struggling with this week, because I have a family situation that if I stick to my convictions of Christ, my family is going to hate me. I am not going to show up to a family event because I know before God I cannot do it, and my family is going to hate me for it. And it just so happened that he was calling for the same thing. It's like, all right, Holy Spirit. The invitation to that event showed up this week, and now he's calling with the same thing. And I was able to share my conviction of why our family is holding to what we believe in this situation. But I told him, you can't take my conviction for yourself. You need to find your own conviction. We got to skip ahead a little bit. The next section that he talks about is using gifts in service. And you've been given gifts to serve the body. Impact, step one, kicks off tonight. We are a church that believes you are not just here to fill a seat, because we are here. We exist for the empty seat. Well, now you're filling that seat. So since you're here, God has given you gifts and talents that we need you to use to fill the rest of the empty seats. Because there are empty seats that you can fill with your gifts and talents that I can't. This is going to come across as a surprise to some of you guys, but I can be very off-putting to certain people. I can be slightly intimidating and antagonistic to certain people. We've been here for a year and a half, and there are people that are just starting to talk to me now because they're not scared of me anymore. I'm not proud of it. It's just, and God uses that for certain things, but he needs you lovey people for the sensitive ones. And God bless you. My wife is one of those. She is just so unassuming and quiet and loving. And I don't know. Every day I wake up and she's there. I'm like, God, I don't know why, but thank you. So come, step one, step two, step three. We're going to walk with you, not so that we can put you in a place and be like, man, we really need someone to do lyrics. And we just need you. We want to know your gifts and your talents so that you can fill the seats that God's called you to fill. For more on that, come back tonight. Sign up in the hallway. We got to go. We got to go. Because we need some time to pray in this, because God doesn't want worship to set the table for a fantastic sermon so that we can all applaud at the end and just leave and say, man, that was good. And we put the notes in our binder and we don't look back on them. God's not about that life. Because if you live that life, then you just stay where you are and you check boxes and you don't mean to, you just do. There's a picture, Jason. We're going to skip to a picture. There's a picture of my bedroom. The first one. That's my half of the bedroom. I'm not a disorganized person. I know what all of that is. There's a koozie in the middle of the couch of the bench that I got from a conference, and I got home and I just put it there. And there's a tube of Loctite Power Grab that I needed for something, and then I didn't use it, and I just put it there. And the orange container is empty because I sorted everything that was in it except for the little screw bit that's in there, and I need to put it away, so that's there. And all that stuff got there one thing at a time. And I'm trying to write a sermon, and I need a spot to sit. And Casey says, well, I can clean off my desk so you can sit at mine. No, thank you. So this is what it looks like now. That's my Bible, and those are the sermon notes, and my computer, and my coffee mug. I did good, thank you. Go back to that first picture, Jason. My life did not get this cluttered, disorganized, and out of control at once. I didn't bring all that stuff and just throw it there. Much in the same way that the shame that I believe about myself being unworthy, the sin that I struggle with that keeps rearing up its ugly head every day or two in different cycles and it all kinds of piles up, and the sense of obligation that I have to get a sermon ready, got to get training materials for Alpha Leader training tonight, man, got to get ready to leave Wednesday night prayer service, man, that's an extra set that I wasn't planning. Woe is me. Like, I didn't collect all that stuff at one time and pile it into my life. I'm guilty of little things at a time getting to the point where I'm so cluttered and disorganized, Jesus doesn't fit. I want Jesus to fit. And we sang this morning, your name is power in the darkness. And when you speak, the darkness scatters. And death was arrested. That's when my life began. And I will sing of the goodness of God that's running after me. And then slowly but surely in those songs and in that time, Jesus starts to come back to his rightful place. But if I didn't intentionally turn this into the next picture, I'm bringing Jesus back into the clutter, and Jesus isn't about coming in to try and rearrange my house. He's about coming in saying, I am most important. Where do you want me to be? So what I did was I took all that stuff and I just, and I made a pile. And one by one, I put those things where they belonged. And there were sins that I just threw out because they didn't belong. And there was shame that I calmly organized into a testimony that speaks of the glory of God now. And if you look at me, if you look at my family, if you hear anything that I'm saying and you're saying, wow, that's good, what you're saying is, wow, God is good because that dude's messed up and somehow God in his grace is letting him do something good. I still have to carry some baggage. I still have to deal with the fact that there are broken relationships, that there are hurt people, that there are missed opportunities, that for 20 years my wife didn't get the me that she deserved. I have to deal with that, but I don't sit in shame. I put that on the shelf and say, that's a testimony. That's an Ebenezer that I raised when I realized that God's grace covered that, and look how far I've come. And now I have a place where I get to serve with love and with joy. And I get to be who God created me to be a little bit more every day, because as Christ is before me, I'm transformed. And that's what he wants to do today. Because Peter goes on and he says, yeah, we suffer for Jesus. We've covered that a couple times. You suffer for Jesus. If you suffer for doing good, that's great. But then he ends with talking about a time of judgment. And we're going to end with, where is your hope in judgment? Because Peter says, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And it begins, if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous are scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. What's he saying? He's hearkening back to the Proverbs and saying, it's hard to walk out your salvation. It is not hard to get saved. Do you want to get saved today? You don't have to raise your hands. Not yet. You want to know how to do it? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. If you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and you confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead, boom, go. You're done. There's a baptism tank. Show the world that what you just said you actually mean, and you do in body what Jesus did in body, so that in spirit you can do what Jesus did in spirit. Because Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. This is Acts chapter 2. This is after Peter ran away. He ran away from the cross. He ran away from his Savior. He called down curses on his head and said, I don't know the man. And then he stands up and he's like, guys, you crucified the King of Glory. What changed? Jesus met him for breakfast with forgiveness and grace. And then he gave him the Holy Spirit. This goes back to the beginning. If we don't get the free grace piece of this, then the Holy Spirit coming into your life to deal with the other three things, sin, shame, and this obligation of service, nothing changes. But everything changes when God shows up. Because Peter's standing there, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I don't know where your theology is on the Holy Spirit, what you think the manifestation of it looks like, but he is in you. He is activated in you when you believe in Jesus. And he wants to baptize you. He wants to pour in. That's for another time. We've talked about Holy Spirit. I love talking Holy Spirit with Pastor Keith because we're just wrestling through this idea of what might it look like? What is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit look like? I've been faced with this question of why would I hold back from talking about Jesus? What happens if I pray a prayer and it doesn't work? I prayed for Montana this morning. I know a lot of you have prayed for her too. And there's this question that says, what if I pray for her in the name of Jesus and she doesn't get healed? What if I pray for her in the name of Jesus and she does? Why do I go to the negative? Because I still have a full conviction that God's doing something today. And I have a full conviction that God wants to do something in you today. And it's not because of this awesome sermon and I'm going to invite you up and I'm going to lay hands on you because I have some anointing. No. Because when Jesus shows up, good things happen. And Jesus is in this place. And Holy Spirit is in this place. In the presence of God himself. This is the only time in the entire New Testament that the word creator is used. This Greek word that's translated creator, we translate other words creator in different ways, but this word can only mean creator. And Peter very intentionally takes the word that reveals to the creator of the universe and says, that's the one who is faithful. That's the one who is working in you and through you. I'm just going to invite you all to stand with me. We're going to close service a little bit different. I'm going to pray. If any of it resonates with you, you can pray it back out loud. I'm not going to do a pause to let you pray. You can if you want to. But when I'm done praying, we're going to put on just some very intentional prayer music. If you got to go, I'm just going to ask you to go quietly and let the doors close behind you. Because I don't know what kind of moment you need. I don't know what God is speaking to you in this season. I don't know what he wants to do in you so that he can work through you. And I don't know if you want to find out. That's up to you. But I'm desperate to know what God needs to do in me so that he can work through me because I'm watching a world go to hell in a pretty little handbag and I am guilty of just patting them on the head along the way and saying, well, should have known better. You had your chance. Peter had his chance. Peter should have known better. Peter walked with Jesus on the water. And Jesus didn't give up on him and said, he turned around and said, I spoke your destiny that on this rock I'm going to build my church. This truth of who I am that's been sown into you. And even though Peter left after that calling, Jesus empowered him when he came back and set him loose on the world. And God wants to do that with each one of you. Ephesians 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Notice the grammar. Faith is a gift. God has given you the faith to receive his grace. And then we work it out. So you might just be doubting if you are worthy of this moment. You have everything that you need to receive the grace of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do beforehand. So I'm going to invite everyone to hold your hands out just in front of you, just waist high. No one's even going to see if you do it or not. Because in this posture, we can let things go and we can let things be replaced. So if Holy Spirit's saying anything to you that you need to pray out loud, just whisper it real quiet. But we start, Holy Spirit, come. Holy presence of God, come and rest on your people. God, we release the shame that we have been holding on to. We release the shame that says we are unworthy. And in the name of Jesus, we shut the mouth of the enemy and we believe that we are who you say we are. God, we release the sin that we have been struggling with, that we have prayed again and again. God, I'm not going to do it again. We put it in your hands to be washed away in the blood of Jesus. And we ask for strength to invite others into our lives to walk with us as we walk into new habits, being sanctified by the power of Jesus. We release the burden of obligation to serve, to feel like everything that we do is this meant to feel us beat down and tired and worn out doing things for you. You didn't tell Martha to stop serving. You made sure that Martha understood priority. So we release obligation and we receive the gift to serve. You have given us gifts. Now we accept the gift of being allowed to serve. Strengthen weary hands, strengthen feeble knees to do what you have called us to do. And God, we receive your Holy Spirit to empower us to do what you've called us to do. We receive your Holy Spirit and give you permission to work in us so you can work through us. As we transition, prayer team's going to come, just kind of be spread around the church. If you want to pray through something specific, go find someone, pray with them. If you want some quiet time to pray, that's fine. God hears you. He's here for you. If you need to go, just go ahead and leave quietly. And as we filter out, we'll look forward to some fellowship in the lobby. Look forward to saying hi. But don't leave this moment if there's something that God wants to do in you. So I just pray the Lord bless you. And I pray the Lord keep you. And I pray the Lord cause his face to shine upon you. And may the Lord look towards you and fill you here and now with his immeasurable peace that passes understanding. In Jesus' name.
Here.